that was the plan of our heart, was to come and visit the folks in Anbank. And then they said Peter was here, and I said, well, I'll be delighted to... I'm just thrilled that our paths crossed, because I didn't know where Peter was at the time, and I thought I'd be absolutely delighted to see Peter again. And before I knew where I was involved in all that was going on, which I am thrilled to be. We have just finished in Blackburn, just for your encouragement, and I don't think I could have come to you at a more better time than, or even a better year than what we have, because we have seen this year a moving of God's Spirit. I was interested in Jim's prayer, where he prayed indeed that the Lord would make this more than a campaign. I say amen to that. We've had many campaigns, beloved. We're needing a touch from God, a touch from God. And I'm praying for this for you, because this is what we've been experiencing, both in our work in Rhode Island. Now, the typical attitude is, well, this is America and that'll happen there. Well, when we came over a little bit with that attitude too. And we thought, well, Lord, here's a Shire work. The world isn't interested, and the Christians aren't interested. It's over to you, Lord. And I must say, I stand rebuked today, because God overruled and did a mighty work. And from the night we opened the tent, we saw the Lord working and the Lord saving. And every night we've seen God bless. And we've been thrilled, absolutely thrilled, to see how God has saved at either end of the spectrum, from management down to the Salvation Army hostel, where we saw six from the hostel come through for Christ. Saw a woman trust the Lord. I was saying in the open air, it was exciting, who had been on three bottles of vodka a day. But Calvary can do it. The Lord can do it. We saw a Roman Catholic nun sit right at the back, right at the very back. Put her up her hand when I said the prayer, and those who wanted to get saved, she put her hand up. And then I said, well, come forward, those of you who want to trust Christ. I always made them come forward, and they came forward. And she came forward. I thought she was in a Church of England. I spoke with her. I said, what, are you Church of England? She said, no. She said, I'm a Catholic. And she said, in fact, I'm a Roman Catholic nun. And I prayed with her. What a joy it was. And she came to the services regularly, and she was there on our closing night. And Thursday night, I didn't get to see her, because, you know, we were overwhelmed. We had 2 weeks of rain. We had one section of the tent, it was just mud, and you know what mud's like. You get attached to it, you know, and it's on your clothes and everything else. You know, the boys who were with me, Ian, we were glad to have Ian Wallace and Rutherford Ravy, and very glad to have Gordon Anderson and Douglas Young with us, and they know all about it. I went out in the middle of the mission and bought a pair of wellies. You know, it was unbelievable. And we had this, and yet the people were coming, and we were there. We had so many on Thursday night, and the Lord really blessed. It's been outstanding. I can't relate to you without a feeling in my heart of what God has been doing. We just literally stood back and saw God doing it. And my little boy came and he said, Dad, I've got a letter for you. And I opened this letter, and this was from the nun. She couldn't get to me, and it was written from the convent, thanking me for the ministry. She enclosed a gift of £5 for the work of the Lord. Not many brethren evangelists get gifts from nuns, do they? I once hit three of them on the motorway in ice, and the policeman phoned me up, and he said, did you hit three nuns on the M8? And I thought it was somebody having fun with me. I didn't know it was a policeman. I said, I've been known to kick the Pope, but never hit three nuns. Well, I turned out he was a Free Presbyterian, so I was okay. But saying that, no, I preach the gospel, because there's ungodly Protestants who need the washing of the blood. Thank God we don't preach with an axe to grind. We preach the gospel. But here it was, this lovely letter. And we praise the Lord for those that we've seen. And we're able to get two of these men as a sample to testify. the last night, only as a sample. And what a thrill it was in that packed tent to hear men who had got saved in the last 3 weeks. And our hearts were really full. And it's that which makes me lead up to what we're on today. You say, what's the connection? Well, I'm trying to encourage you and show you that God is willing to work. I believe you could have a great time here. I really do. I feel the Spirit's been moving in our land. We need it. Many assemblies are closing. I've been saddened in the 2 years since I've... And when I've come home, I've seen and heard. But, you know, I believe that God is willing to work. I really believe this. And I've seen him working. And this is why I encourage you. But, you know, the world is not interested, although it's wondering where it can turn. Therefore, it's dependent upon you to fill this place. Don't come home some night and say, ach, no, I don't think I'll bother going today. Go. You've got to come. You cannot expect the world to be interested, and you've got to be excited. Something else I'm going to say to you believers that we saw God do. We saw God touch Christians' hearts. Now, I'm going to say this, that you, some of you believers may be, have to be willing, or believers who come, who are not here, who do come, may find themselves at the altar before God. And we saw this, and we saw young men and their wives who had sat and done very little for God. We saw God break them down. We saw backsliders come to Christ. Absolutely thrilling. I want to tell you, believers, in this mission, ask God to give you a touch. I say that with all sincerity. The world will never be touched until the church is touched. And I'm asking the believers, I ask you here, you come night by night. You say, but Peter's preaching the gospel, so was I. But God started touching believers, getting the church right, getting fire in our souls. How many of us sit down at the Lord's table on a Sunday morning and we're backsliders? You know, all the backsliders haven't left us, you know. Let's get that one straight. And we found this. The fellow who sat in front of me and his wife who sat in front of me on the Sunday morning, when God touched him, was at the altar there on the Monday night with his tears running down his cheeks. He says, I've wasted my time for God. He says, I've got to get out and get moving. And we just see it. Let the Lord touch you. Say, the Lord's going to touch the lost. Let the Lord touch you. And what I'm leading up to is this. You say, what's the significance? Well, one of the young men who testified, well, I say he was young because he was the same age as me, so he must have been a young man. And he testified and he said this. He said, we've decided for Christ. The Lord has come into our lives. And to this big company, he said, but we're going to need your help. He said, the road ahead won't be easy, but we're going to need your help. And we're going to need your love if we're going to survive. And I said, Lord, what a word you've given me for Saturday. When the fellow just saved comes and he says to the church, I need your help. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2. And of course the classic passage on the formation of the church. Verse 41, and then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles, and all that believed were together and had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted to all men as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Let's read on into the next chapter. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, and a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed, expecting to receive something of them. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, and he lifted him up. And immediately his feet and his ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked, and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And I just would like to read a verse to you from Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And in verse 9 and 10, three verses. For this cause, remember the apostle's writing to the Colossian believers, his deep concern, and his epistles are filled with concern for believers and young believers. For this cause also we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will into all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthily of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful of every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto patience and longsuffering with joyfulness. Amen. I'm sure the Lord will bless to us the reading of his own precious and holy word. You know, when we begin to examine it, I just want you for a moment to examine the early church and see something of the early church. Now, before we start taking the principles that we find in Acts 2, I think, my friend, we've got to see the persons who preach them. Excuse the sentence. But the people who handled God's message are as important as the principles, because the principles will stand or fall by the kind of people who put them into operation. And when we come to that, we don't find that they were great men in any sense of the word, or in any sense of the world were they great men. But we find that they were men who were given over to God. Can I say this for the comfort of each one of you and for my own heart? Peter, although his stature was big, was indeed a man who knew his failures. And in no way did he get a once-for-all experience in Acts 2. For we know that the historians tell us that Peter was the big fisherman, and the historians tell us that Paul was the little man. He was the Jim Anderson of the early church, a wee fellow who went around preaching. And when you come to Galatians, you have a confrontation between the big fellow and the wee one. And you know, I would have loved to have been there if there was any, I'm not one for trouble, I don't like trouble, but if there was any confrontation I would have loved to see, it would have been the confrontation between the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter. When this little fellow, as the historians would have him, looked up at the big fellow and said, "You're to blame." What had happened 16 years later, after the Pentecostal experience, after being filled, and we find in the Acts of the Apostles it's mentioned several times, and filled and filled and filled again for the service of God, 16 years later, was the church settling in? And Peter finds himself in Galatia, and he's fellowshipping with the Christians there, and he's fellowshipping with the Gentiles, and then he has word that the brethren from Jerusalem are coming up. So he withdraws. What a stumbling block to these young believers. What a stumbling block. He withdraws from them. And Paul comes along, and he says, "You know, it's your fault. You're to blame." You see, I don't think, my dear friend, and this is relevant to counseling, I don't think that a man who has the fear of men in him can do the service of God effectively. Because, my friend, we cannot be filled with the Spirit and harbor the fear of men. That is a contradiction of terms, because that means that was a point in our experience when the Spirit is no longer controlling, but the natural desires through the impact of other men has an effect in our lives. The Spirit of God must have complete control. This is it. Now, the persons who were proclaiming the message were men who, in the second chapter, it says, were all filled. Now, in our lack of teaching of the Spirit, we have ended up in confusion. And if I just may take a moment to say this, that if God is going to use you in follow-up, and He can use you as an individual in follow-up, then there are certain things you've got to learn about the Holy Spirit, and there are seven ministries of the Holy Spirit that are very essential to know about. And there are two of the ministries to the unbelieving world, and there are five ministries to the believer. The two ministries to the unbelieving world are this. First, the ministry of convincing men of sin. That's what God's going to do here when Peter preaches. Thank God he does it. Peter only has to preach the message. The Holy Ghost will prove it. And the convincing men of sin and the ministry of restraining, holding back, for my spirit shall not always strive with man. So that's the two ministries to the world. We'll not take time with them because we're not on the Holy Spirit as such, but I feel this is important because I think the people are important who are doing God's work. It's very important. And so we discover this then, there's the five ministries to the believer. Now, as we begin to look at this, I would like to say this. That four of these ministries to the believer are what we call positional truth. When you go and buy a motor car, you'll maybe get them saying, well, you can put a stereo in it if you'd like it, that's an extra, or a sunroof. But you never hear the salesman saying, well, if you really like, we can give you an engine with it. Because an engine is part of the motor. It's essential, it is vital to the motivation, to the drive of the vehicle. So there are four things, and I say for our younger believers, that God gives you the day you get saved. Now, if you have a pen, write this down, but it's very easy to remember. You'll remember it by what you've got all around you. Do you know what you've got there? Ribs. Now, remember it by ribs. God has given you holy ribs. Now here they are, not spare ribs, they're essential. What is it? Regeneration of the Holy Spirit. That's when we're born again, we become Christians, we're regenerated of the Holy Spirit. 2, indwelling. We're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. 3, baptized in the Holy Spirit. 4, sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. That's positional truth. Every believer saved by the grace of God has spiritual ribs. You're regenerated, indwelt, baptized by the Holy Ghost, and sealed until the day of redemption. Say amen. Amen. Oh dear. Oh dear. This is Saturday afternoon. You're allowed to shout on Saturday afternoon. Every believer has spiritual ribs. Regenerated, indwelt, baptized in the Holy Ghost, and sealed, amen. That's standard equipment for believers. Hey, that's good equipment, isn't it? But there's one I didn't mention. And 6, of course, is the number of man and all his imperfections. My friend, there is not only positional truth, but there's experimental truth. And that one ministry is the ministry of the filling of the Spirit of God. And that's when you lay your life bare and say, Lord, take this life like an empty jug that I would fill with milk or water. Take this life as an empty vessel and fill it with thy Spirit for thy power and thy glory. Now, he'll never fill it unless he gets opportunity to. So when we look, it seems so simple to get up and teach this, brethren, and say, well, there were 3,000 souls and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and prayers. And wait a minute. Why did they do that? Because Spirit-filled men were preaching the message. And so when these fellows got saved and people got saved on the day of Pentecost, they were saved under an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And when they were saved, the men who had been preaching to them were all Spirit-filled people. Now they came in. And of course they learned. And what did they learn? They learned these great truths that we have here of fellowship. And they learned that great truth of the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Yes, we discover that this early church was a learning church. Now I want to put the question to you. Is your church, is your assembly a learning church? Have you learned anything in the past year new about God? Or are you still grinding away with what you've known for years? Is there a freshness in the fellowship? We sing, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. If we believe he's among us, why so often is there a tinge, and excuse the expression, why is there so often a tinge of hell in the assembly? My friend, where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Dissension doesn't come from the lovely Lord Jesus. It comes not from Spirit-filled men. Dissension comes from carnality. Now, they were bringing it in to what men were filled with the Spirit. They were a learning church. They were a loving church. Do you know what it means to be a loving church? Do you know what it might mean to some of you? To put your arm round a smelly individual and pray with them. I'm down to the nitty-gritty, haven't I? Someone who just maybe hasn't made it. To put your arm round a dear woman with tears streaming down her eyes because her husband has left us. With the children. To pray with someone who's got so much hurt in their hearts that you can feel it. And I thought preaching was what it was all about until God took me to Rhode Island and I learned something more of God. And I discover there's a world out there that's hurting, who know nothing about what you and I know about. And when they come into the fellowship, one of the first things they need is love. Tell me, which one of you ever had a child in your family that you didn't mollycoddle and love and hold in your, even the hardest of you? And some of you brethren are worse with your grandchildren than you were with your children, isn't that right? Well, will you remember the person, even if they're 80, that gets saved at the frontier as a babe in Christ, desperately coming from a world that lacks love? It was the Beatles who summed it up, who talked about living in a world without love. That's the kind of songs that are being sung. That's the emptiness of our society. What is happening, friends? Are they coming out of an empty city into an empty gospel hall that's empty of love and compassion and grace? And one thing God taught me, there wasn't a square inch of our chapel, our hall, or our city that I couldn't stop and pray with people. And I did it. And God revolutionized my ministry. And someone would say, John, Do you know this has happened? I didn't have the answer. I was only a poor fellow from Aberdeen. I didn't have the answer, but my father did. I said, let's pray about it. You would see a tear being taken away by a touch from heaven. Tell me. You say you're being simplistic, John. Yes. But God, take us back to the simplicity. Wasn't it Henry Drummond of Glasgow who stated he was going back to the Bible, back to his God? And in coming back to his Bible and his God and his Savior, he wrote, indeed, the greatest thing in the world, love. And you know how we're going to be a challenge to the society that we live in? Not only by loving one another. Can I tell you a story? As many tears have gone into these stories, I must tell you that. Forgive me. But we had a couple who came along, and I'm going to shock some of you, brethren, I suppose, but God has never dimmed my vision. This woman had been saved, and her husband wouldn't get saved and wouldn't come. And I had led a trucker to Christ, and his wife had said he would never get saved, and he got saved. She says, he'll never come near your church. I said, does he like playing pool, snooker? Yes. Well, I said, will he have a game of snooker with me? And he said, yes. So off I went one night with another fellow, and the two of us went along to play, these two fellows, the trucker. And the fellow wouldn't have anything to do, and I played pool with them. I said, will you come to church tomorrow? It was Saturday. He said, no, no. He says, you'll never get near me. Well, I'm such a lousy pool. I've spent more time with the power of God than I've done with pool, but I was such a shocking player that he beat me out of this world. But he said, the last word, he said, no, I won't beat the at the service tomorrow. Sunday, the gospel meeting, and he comes through the door, and I held his hand. I said, you've only come along to gloat over me, haven't you? And he looked and laughed. Anyway, to cut a long story short, he got saved. Then it came to my notice, as I went to the home a lot and I cared for them, that they had no oil because they had no money, because he had no job. In the States, there isn't a Social Security office to run down to and get money. They just won't give it to you. They're cutting it back. And I remember I got a few of the brethren together in a home, and we started a prayer meeting. But these folks didn't have much, and the government had given them food stamps, but that's all they could. They could go to the grocery. So off they went to the supermarket. And they went to the supermarket one day after a Bible study, where we had another lady in who had absolutely nothing in her home to eat and no money to pay any of her heating bills. And off they went to the supermarket. And they were standing at the checkout, sorting it out and sorting this out, next thing out. And the supermarket lady was watching them, and she said, excuse me, can you tell me what you're doing? The lady at the checkout said. Well, she said, we have this friend who's got nothing in our home for her and her family to eat. And she says, we're getting this food. And they said, isn't that wonderful? But then was she ready for her big shock? Because when they came to pay, the girl took out her food stamps to pay the bill. And the girl at the checkout looking couldn't believe this. And she said, what's going on here? And the girl with the food stamp said, do you see that little church, white church down there? That was the assembly. She said, yes. She said, I want to tell you about that place. She said, we met Jesus, the family in there, and there's a lot of love down there. And she says, you want to come and hear our preacher? And the lady said, have you got his phone number? She said, yes. And she gave her phone number. And I got a call. And I got a call from a girl at the checkout, a woman at the checkout. She said, someone from your church in. She told me this story. I didn't know anything about it. She says, I have got birthday gifts here, and I have Christmas gifts, money that was given to me. I want to give it to that woman who had no food in her home. I said, where do you live? It turned out she lived two doors from me. I said, come on down. She came down. I said, what church do you go to? She said, I'm a Roman Catholic. And she says, I've been moved what I saw today. She said, I thought I had problems. She said, I thought I had problems till I saw what was happening. She says, what on earth's going on up there? I said, we're practicing Christianity. We're practicing Christianity. I said, we believe that Jesus loved us enough that we should love each other and be caring and concerned for each other. And one of the essential ingredients, and this woman gave me $35 in an envelope to go and pass on. Listen, beloved, I'm going to tell you this. I thank God that I've seen Christianity in operation. But I want to tell you this. When you start caring and loving people, it takes an awful lot of time. And I was convinced in Scotland, and I don't want to be unfair to ourselves, because I'm very much a Scotsman, and I love it, and I hope God blesses mightily here. But I've a great feeling that sometimes we only want respectable sinners, the ones that won't be any bother to us. But tell me, does the baby come into the home and you leave him alone? Does the baby come in? No, there were spirit-filled men took these babes in Christ, and they taught them these things. Spirit-filled men do it. But if you have carnal men doing it, you get legalistic bitterness. But if you have spirit-filled men doing it, you have love. Why? Look down the chapter. And all that believe were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And the love of Christ was being felt in the hearts. A fellowship. They were not only a learning church, beloved, they taught them things, but they were a loving church. I appeal to you, beloved. I've a great feeling that sometimes we only want respectable sinners, the ones that won't be any bother to us. But tell me, does the baby come into the home and you leave him alone? Does the baby come in? No, there were spirit-filled men took these babes in Christ, and they taught them these things. Spirit-filled men do it. But if you have carnal men doing it, you get legalistic bitterness. But if you have spirit-filled men doing it, you have love. Why? Look down the chapter. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And the love of Christ was being felt in the hearts. A fellowship. They were not only a learning church, beloved, they taught them things, but they were a loving church. I appeal to you, beloved. We may look at the Pentecostals and say they're going there for froth. That may be true, but that is not the whole story, and I beg to differ with those who say that. They're going there because when they go in there, there are people who love them. And it is an indictment upon our companies, beloved, that the nearest we get to people is a handshake. The evidence of spirit-filled handling is found in the next chapter. Oh, yes. Would you do what Peter did, beloved preacher friend? Peter preached. Oh, yes, I'd love to go to the gospel and preach the gospel. But what did he do? Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk. Oh, he preached the gospel, didn't he? Wasn't that tremendous? And the man got a blessing. Wasn't that wonderful? Wait a minute. And he took him by the right hand. He physically touched the man he preached to. And a man who had never walked was lifted up by the preacher who preached to him, and his ankle bones were strengthened. And he went into the temple walking and leaping and praising God. Now that's a physical walking and leaping and praising God. And it doesn't say here that Peter was embarrassed. And it doesn't say here that Peter said, we don't do that in the New Testament church. It didn't say that at all. And it doesn't say that we have got a Scottish temperament, so we don't do these things. It says that Peter walked in with them. It tells you they went in together. And when the people saw it, they marveled at what God was doing. What would you be saying to them? Shh, keep quiet. Could you just do your dance around the corner and then come in? His dance was for the glory of God, beloved. And Peter preached to him and stretched out his hand and he lifted him up. He lifted him up. He touched him. He lifted him up. That, beloved, is what it's all about. And God has taught me, and maybe it took me too long to learn it, but God has taught me to preach the gospel, and I'm preaching it hotter and straighter than I've ever preached it in my life. But God has taught me to put my arms around someone until the tears, their tears, flow down my face. And I feel the heart that's in their heart, that I can love them. And through the grace of Jesus Christ, I can be see he who was rich became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. You ready for that? You ready for that? For people to go back into command, I can say to their neighbors, I found Jesus Christ. I've been going to Elam Hall, to Central Hall, and do you know, folks, these people are not like what you think they are. They don't fight about all these little things you thought they fought about. These people have a big heart of love, and they care. Did you know we had nothing in our home? And they came up with groceries. That's part of it, isn't it? God has taught us that's part of it. He's taught us it's part of it. This is. Do you know why here? It doesn't record that they had done this elsewhere in Acts, other than Acts 2. But the reason could be was because of the influx of people in Jerusalem to the feast and the influx of people who got saved. So what happened? There was a tremendous care went out. And they were showing care and concern for the people. They were leaning, learning. And they were a loving church. What a beautiful thing it is, this fellowship with the Father and with the Son in breaking of bread. They were leaning on each other. They were loving each other. My dear friends, you're going to get people in here, and you may be going to see people saved who don't know anything about an assembly. And you're going to have to teach them that in love. And you're going to teach them, first of all, that they love Christ and he's preeminent, that in all things he might have the preeminence. That's the scriptural injunction, that Christ is preeminent. And then you move down to the place and the position, and you move from that position. But you start with Christ, preeminent. One very practical way that God showed us, Peter hasn't arrived yet, has he? Peter's not here. Fine, I'll just carry on then. Amen. God bless Peter. The next few minutes will be in memoriam of the late Mr. Brandon. My dear friend Peter. As most of you know, Peter came into the dancehall and spoke in 1958, and I got saved 3 months later. I love him dearly. But you know, one of the problems I had was we started seeing a lot of people getting saved. And when we started getting a lot of people saved, we had a big problem because we didn't have anyone to teach them. We didn't have people to teach them. In a very short time, we began to see God moving and people who knew nothing, and we began to teach them the word. We had a midweek ministry meeting that to a degree filled a bill, but it didn't fill the bill for everybody, because you have the folks who say, well, we're not getting enough exposition. And then you've got folks out of darkness into light saying, what's he talking about? I mean, I said to one lady, I said, isn't it wonderful your husband you got converted? She said, got what? I said, isn't it wonderful your husband got converted? What do you mean? I said that he got saved, but if the Spirit of God came into his life and he trusted God. Oh, you mean born again? She didn't know what converted meant. It was a rebuke to me. She did not know. So with this in mind, we started a Bible study, where simply we went through the Acts of the Apostle in our home, and we then went on to other books, and the Lord did a great thing. We were been through 1 Thessalonians into 2 Thessalonians, and we come to this. The next week was chapter 2, and I was saying, Lord, make Jim stay over Monday night as well, you know, when Brother Jim came to visit us, and he got 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, hallelujah, glad he got it, you know. And I was sitting there enjoying myself. He was in the hot seat, I tell you. But Jim's there, and he'll tell you. We finished it. We began at 7:30. We finished at 9:00. We had our coffee and our donuts. Jim was there till 11:30 at night, being plied with questions. Biblical people who went home and read their Bibles and didn't know the answers and genuinely wanted to, and they were asking him, isn't this right, Jim? Hungry. I got a letter this week. I better not tell him this. His head will be bigger than his body. But you know, I'll tell you, I got a letter just the other day, and it said, and tell that dear Mr. Anderson we're asking for him. And when he was finished preaching at our meeting, where people sat and soaked up, he was standing beside me, and they said, if you've got any more friends like this in Scotland, bring them over. A hunger for the word. A hunger for the word. If you got any more, bring them over. Bring them back soon. So if you're tired of them in earshot, we'll have them. I know a crowd that love them. Dear friends, we hit this problem. We still did this. And I saw some coming on. I said, Lord, there's a greater need. You must show me. And I believe the Lord showed me the secret. I said, individual discipling. And so I approached two men and I said, how would you like to meet with me 1 hour a week? We set the time. We never cancel it. We're going to be businesslike about it. Only something like death will prevent you from coming. And they looked at me, because I wanted to deal with men who meant business with God. And two of them said yes. And two said yes. So I began with the Navigator's book on discipleship. There are 6, and it's worthwhile doing, to take them through the rudiments and going right through. And for an hour every week, and then they went home and did their homework, and we came, not together, individually. I got to see these men grow. And you know, I began to see them come to the prayer meeting. And they didn't come to the prayer meeting because I bellowed at them to come. But there was a growth in their soul. And they came because they were growing deeper in Christ. There was a spirituality. One of the elders said to me, he said, John, since you've taken these two men aside and meeting them, he said, I see a change, I see a growth in them spiritually. Some of you able men, you're not doing a lot for the Lord. If a man gets saved here, how would you like to meet him 1 hour a week and teach him the things of God? Isn't that a great job? There are so many redundant Christians in Ayrshire, it's unbelievable, isn't it? How would you like to take him and teach him, go through with him, see him grow spiritually. Maybe there are believers here already, and I believe there are, who are folks who are already saved. Maybe you would like to go spend an hour a week with someone, and then suddenly you would find that the criteria was not how many meetings you attended, but the reason you attended them was because you loved Christ. That's it, you see. That's it. In other words, I started to see that the Spirit... So I was over preaching in an assembly that had grown from... in another place, which had grown from a handful in 10 years, they'd gone out, six families, to they were getting 300. And they were getting great crowds. And then I knew that assembly well, and I went back, and there was something missing. And I sat down with the elders, and I said, one of the elders was a dear friend of mine, I said, David, you've got people, but you've lost something. David, you've lost what you had. He said, John, you're right. We've lost a quality of Christian life here. Somewhere along the line, we've lost a quality of spirituality. And you know, some time passed and I went back and I went into the meeting again and there was a life there. I said, David, what's going on? He said, do you know we have 50 families on, 50 people on the Paul and Timothy courses, they call them? He said, do you know what is happening in this assembly? He says, not only has Timothy been strengthened, but the Pauls are getting a blessing too. He says, one man came because he was discipling a man who had been out of his job. He was in financial trouble. They were behind in their mortgage. And he says, I'm concerned. He says, brethren, we've got to pray about this. Now, the man who was the Paul was a man that I had led to the Lord, an airline pilot. I was so thrilled. He was the Paul discipling the Timothy. And he came and he said, the man has got no car and they're behind the mortgage. The brethren said, let's pray about it. They prayed about it. The church paid the 2 behind months of the mortgage lest the bank would foreclose and take it off them because that's what they do. And this other brother went, he said, with some others and he prayed about it. And they got the man a car. And all this has happened through a discipling program. It's unbelievable, isn't it, what the Holy Spirit is doing? And so not only the man who was discipling, not only the man who was being discipled was being blessed, but the man who was discipling was blessing. And I'm sure in my beloved Scotland, where we're well taught from God, there are many brethren here, and your heads and your hearts are filled with tremendous, beautiful, biblical knowledge. Isn't it time that you imparted it and shared it with new believers? And I challenge you in this crusade, if God gives you many souls, for some of you men, and dear ladies too, to say to someone here in your locality, I will meet with you 1 hour every week, and I will sit with you, and I will pray with you, and I will teach the Word of God to you. And as that happens, do you know what happens? You get their problems. And you're able to help them and see them grow in the things of God. And someone says, well, that's why we have a midweek meeting. But somewhere we've gone, we've missed it. We're not covering them. And they come for a short time and then they disappear. And we've had a great solution to all our problems. We say, ah, well, there wasn't much in them anyway. It's an unfair thing to do. All we're trying to do, beloved, is safeguard our own position without realistically looking to God and saying, Lord, what is the problem? Have I missed out? Touching sinners? Handling them? What do you do? Say, John, I don't have the answers. If anything God has told me, He's taught me in the last year or two, He's taught me how little I know. But in teaching me how little I know, He has taught me the words of Daniel. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. My friends, I don't have the answers, but my Father has. My Father has. And I want to say this to you, beloved. You will never know what a word of prayer with a hurt heart or a troubled soul can mean to them. I mean that. I've seen them. John, thank you. I feel better already. What did I do? I prayed. But so often some people come along, as the preacher said, he said, this man came along to him and he said, I've got a need, I've got this, that, and the other words. And the preacher said to him, have you tried praying? Well, this is a real problem. You know, friends, let's be honest. There's some problems we don't take to God because we don't think He can cope with it. That's not what we're saying, but that's the attitude we're giving. We take it to men before we get to God, and by the time we get to men, by the time it comes to God, it's in such a mess that we really need a miracle to sort it out. Let me say this just in closing. I think we need this kind of discipleship, not only for those who come in, but for those who are out. Because I'm going to tell you this, one of the things that Satan is doing in these last days is making an attack on the Christian family. Now, I have been amazed. I wasn't in this country 48 hours before my phone rang and someone called me up and said, John, can we meet you for lunch? I said, Margaret and I'll meet you for lunch. Sat with this young woman. I said, what's your problem? She said, for 3 weeks, my husband hasn't spoken to me. I said, where's he working now? She told me. I said, right, okay. He won't be home for tea tonight, so don't make his tea. He'll be out with me. She says, what if he won't come? I said, he'll come. I went down to his work. I said, brother, I'm not beating around the bush. This is the situation. I want you to come and have tea with me tonight. He came out with tea with me tonight. Just as we began to talk, he said, John, from the moment you left the work today till now, he said, you know, I've been thinking, this is just ridiculous. I said, yes, it's ridiculous, but the tragedy is this. If you don't get it right, it'll be serious. And I said, are you prepared to put it right with my wife? He said, yes, I am. Well, I said, that's good, because I'm taking you home to see you that you do put it right with your wife. And I'm not leaving until we sit and read the Word of God and pray together. And I went right in. And the great Scottish establishment is crumbling. And we thought we would never see divorce. We thought that was a great American disease. Dear me, I'm staggered what's going on. I know of a man, a brother who actually, can you think of this? Actually put his wife and children out of the family road. Usually they just clear off. I know of another man who went away for his holidays and was away with a young sister in the assembly. Now I can go all over the country. I want to be straight with you married men and married sisters. We've got an older group here, but the middle group and the guys of my age. We need to be discipled for God to keep our marriages together. I'm going to tell you, no spirit-filled believer treats his wife and family that way. For the Bible says that if a man does that, he's worse than an infidel. The man is carnal. There's not an ounce of the infilling of the Spirit. Beloved, do you know what could happen on Asia if this special discipling went on and we grew and our prayer meetings grew and our prayers came alive and sinners were being saved and we were catering and loving and handling sinners? Do you know what happened? It would be an explosion of the work of God right throughout Asia. and we would be known of the people who cared. Follow up. You thought it was just give them a few texts and say, there you are. No. They're going to need you more after they've got saved than they ever needed you in their lives. Are you prepared for it? Are you prepared to open your home? Are you prepared to take a man who's just saved with his wife to your home for a meal and let him see the husband of the home, the father, praying over the meal with his wife and children? Remember, he's never seen that. Are you prepared for that? Dear brother, are you prepared to take that man aside and sit with him and teach him and love him and say, well, what are your problems? We'll pray with you. Maybe God will use you to answer. You see, when you go to Colossians, and I must conclude, the only I would have concluded before now if Brother Peter appeared. I think he didn't appear, did he? Okay. I'll finish in a moment then. But you know, when Paul wrote to them at Colossae, and there's no record of him visiting Colossae, isn't this the heart of the apostle? He's concerned about those that he himself didn't even lead to the Lord. Isn't that tremendous? We're talking about those that we may touch. Here's the apostle talking about those who he didn't get. What did he say? He prays for them. You know, the tremendous persistency. He says in verse 9, we also do not cease to pray for you. The intensity, the word desire. What did he say this? For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire. And it was marked out by a unity, we. And so there were three things there that Apostle Paul had. There was a persistency, an intensity, and there was a unity. And the content of Paul's prayer for his friends was that they might receive a perception. Paul prayed that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will. Two, that they might lead lives pleasing to God. Three, that they might engage in profitable service, being fruitful in every woodwork. Four, that they might make progress in the Christian life, increasing in the knowledge of God. Five, that they would be endued with power, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Six, that they might have patience. Seven, that they might be filled with praise. Unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. Amen. After all that, he says, I just want you to be happy. Well, tell me, what's Christianity about? If you and I, beloved believer, are not the happy ones in this world, there's no hope for the world, is there? If the man who gets his joy out of the Bible, out of the bottle, and finds himself in a terrible mess through it, is absolutely frustration, then there is absolutely no hope for this world if you and I do not get our joy out of the Bible. And I want to tell you this, and you, some of you have known me, you've heard me preach for years and you've survived, it's been amazing. But you know, I'll tell you this, brethren, and dear sisters, I am more excited tonight about my wonderful Savior than I've ever been. And I'm more convinced on his love and his power. But I am convinced of this now, that if I'm not prepared to move with God, God's going to leave me behind. And he's going to shunt me into a siding. And I'll puddle away there with my freight van for the rest of my days. And I'll run the work of God without God. And that's a severe possibility. But I'm encouraging you to be so disposed to the Spirit that God will lead you to people. And you'll start seeing them saved. And you'll start seeing them built up, and you'll start seeing the warmth in it, and you'll start feeling the excitement. I wonder if Peter felt like doing a little dance when this fellow was leaping around beside him, eh? I tell you, I do sometimes. And I'm an East Coaster. He was only a Galilean. I'm from the East, the hard East. And I'll tell you, when I see God touching lives and blessing souls and building them up in the Lord, my heart just bubbles within me. When I see Christians settling down and being crusty and getting theological cobwebs, and the air gets a little thick and there's no freshness in the place, my heart sinks. Let them express their way for the time being. They'll learn. When I look back in a little assembly which unfortunately is closed now, and I think of some of the things I did and said, oh dear, I thank God for Elder Brennan, who didn't take me aside, who didn't say we don't say it that way, but said to me, John, it was lovely to hear your voice this morning. Thank you. And I know, looking back, I must have said it in a terrible way. Because when you're just saved and you've never read the assembly's handbook and how to perform publicly, you say it in a terrible way. Got up, the first breaking of bread, give out the wrong hymn. They said to me some years later, you know, I never even knew they were ministering. The brother said, I was so blessed when John gave out his first hymn. This is not typically a morning meeting hymn, but he says, I was blessed with it. But they knew it came from my heart, not from my head. I looked at the words with tears in my eyes, just saved, I found a friend. Oh, such a friend, who loved me ere I knew him. He bound me with the cords of love. Thus he drew me to him. For 23 years, what a friend I have in Jesus. All my sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Thank God for men. In a little assembly who handed me the tracts and said, John, we're putting you in charge of the tracts. I felt elated. What a big job. I said, who is under me? There is no one, just you. I was in charge of it, and I was the team. And I set out to visit every home. And I can walk down Rosemount Viaduct in Aberdeen. And in my first year of being saved, I placed a gospel in every home in that area. I was put in charge of it. Department of Evangelism. It was a good appointment when you were only saved a week or two. When I think of the brethren that I dragged into the open air, I now see their reluctance, but their reluctance was also they didn't want to stifle my fire. I said to man who became manager in a big company, oh, we must go out and preach. Nobody else is here. You come with me. He looked rather sheepish, but God bless him, he came. We stood in the middle of this big thing, and I had a louder voice than I have now, and I preached out, and he gave an invitation, and boy, I was 10 feet tall, and I must have embarrassed him. But God bless him, he never said, John, you embarrassed me. He came with me. You see, when you grow old and you look back, you say, did I do that to him? Oh, my goodness. Did I say that? You know, when I went back and said, what we need here is revival, you know? And they still shook my hand warmly after the meeting. And then one dear old brother and elder, still alive today, said, John, when you preach, build a fire and the people will come and warm their hands at it. Thank God. Are you out to beat them into a brethren coat of armor, or are you out to see them as people filled with the Spirit of God for the glory?